Well, good morning and welcome to Harbor of Hope, those of you who are here in person and those of you who are online. We are in the second week of Advent, the season of the church calendar where we both remember Christ's first coming and look forward to his second coming. In these 4 weeks of Advent, we are in the book of Luke in the first chapter. So if you want to turn there, we'll be digging into Luke 1 in just a moment. So a few years ago, a movie came out called Yes Man, and it was based very loosely on the real-life experiences of a man named Danny Wallace. Wallace, in his real life, had become single and was lonely and feeling depressed. A stranger on a bus invited him and advised him to say yes more. Danny launched then into a months-long commitment to say yes to every offer, every invitation, every challenge, every chance that presented itself, even if it scared him, even if it cost him something. The book he wrote about this details the unlikely and improbable circumstances and experiences that he encountered. Parties, overseas adventures, friendships, new jobs. Eventually, saying yes led him to his wife. People, when they read his book, find it inspiring and challenging. How can we say yes more? How can we experience the power of accepting more and rejecting less? I guess for a lot of us, Danny's experience sounds like an amazing experiment that we're highly unlikely to ever replicate in our real lives. But today's sermon will look at another person who said a costly and terrifying yes. Today we'll read in Luke 1, verses 26 to 38, Gabriel's announcement to Mary that she would be the mother of the Son of God. As we read about the bold yes Mary gave in response to this divine invitation, I'm hoping we'll see how Mary's story can model for us what it looks like to say yes to God. Even when it's scary. Even when it costs us. As we read through today's passage in Luke 1, 26 to 38, we're going to see three key lessons we can learn from observing this narrative. So let's turn now to Luke chapter 1 and read, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word. As this narrative begins, Luke tells us where Gabriel went and who Gabriel went to Galilee, Nazareth, this young woman, Mary, this place in the middle of nowhere, this town that wasn't important, this young woman whose family didn't even merit a mention. Gabriel went to a real place in real time. Luke, as he's writing, wants us to know that the Almighty Creator God is concerned with entering real human history. He's a God who entered into human affairs, who chose a particular time and place to appear. Luke wants us to be certain that what he's telling us is true. Although it seems impossible, God acted in human history, inviting humans to be his business partners. And here is where we learn the first lesson Luke wants us to see in this narrative. God invites humans into a divine partnership as he brings light to the darkness. As God's about his work, he invites us in to be a part of it. See, God could have figured out a way to rescue humanity, to restore creation without the cooperation of humans. But we know that Yahweh is a close to his people, God, a dwells with us, God. From the beginning, God chose partnerships with human beings to bring about his divine purposes. So Gabriel comes here as God's messenger, bearing an invitation from God for Mary. He says, Mary, God wants you to be his partner. He wants to rescue humanity, and he'd like you to be a part of the rescue operation. And then he outlines what she will do and what God will do, her part and God's part. What's her part? Well, she'll conceive. She's going to have some questions about that in a minute. But she'll conceive. She'll have a baby. She'll carry a baby for 9 long months. Her body will be the safe place for the body of this godchild to grow and develop. In her womb, the godchild will grow like I saw when I was pregnant, the little website you could sign up for that tells you what like fruit or vegetable your child is the size of that week. So it's like a sesame seed and then like a mango and then a banana into a full-grown baby. That will happen inside Mary's body with God. Her body will provide the nourishment this child needs to develop brain cells and blood vessels and bones and skin and muscles. Inside her womb, God will grow eyes and ears and legs and arms. She will feel the foot of the divine kicking her in the ribs. She'll feel God moving in her tummy when she's trying to sleep at night. She'll experience the full range of physical, mental, and emotional effects of pregnancy. And then she will go through the process of labor to bring forth a child. She'll have contractions and back pain. She'll endure the hours waiting and pushing and breathing hard that are required to birth a child. All this before epidurals were invented. She'll nurse this little infant. She'll probably cry because he won't latch. She'll feel sore from trying to feed a baby from her body. She'll have nights where she's exhausted from the lack of sleep. She'll have anxiety over whether she should rock him to sleep or let him cry it out. She'll stress over the best way to feed him. She'll probably feel overwhelmed by the well-meaning but unsolicited parenting advice that she gets from older women who've maybe long since forgotten what it felt like to have a newborn. She'll have moments where she's overwhelmed with how different life is now that she's a mother. And she'll do all of this as the mother of Jesus, whose name means God saves. She'll do her best to be a good mom to Emmanuel, God with us. No pressure. Do you let God cry it out? Do you make the godchild get on a sleep schedule even if he doesn't seem up for it? Whew. That's Mary's part, to be a mom. One of the most exhausting, painful, beautiful, and amazing things. It's a big ask. But God's part God's part is even more amazing, even more beautiful. Gabriel says that God will give this child David's throne, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever and will have an everlasting kingdom. Gabriel's words here unmistakably echo the covenant God made with David in 2 Samuel 7:16. God said to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with David, was alluded to in the Hebrew Bible as prophetic of a messianic age, when the Messiah would come and put an end to Jewish subjugation by their enemies, when the people would be returned to their homeland, when their kingdom would be established again. Isaiah 9:7, that we heard already this morning, says it this way: "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So Gabriel is telling Mary in no uncertain terms that the son she will bear is the Messiah, the promised one of God, who will usher in a new era for the people of God. Gabriel tells her plainly, the son you will bear is the one the people of Israel have been waiting for. And Gabriel says to her, God wants to partner with you, Mary, to bring in this time the people have been waiting for. You will bear the child in your body, and God will usher in the long-awaited time of the promise. Gabriel teaches us this astounding lesson that God invites humans into a divine partnership as he brings light to darkness. And that's still true today. Each of us, in the places God has put us, is inviting us into divine partnership. Is there any place in your life where you're sensing God inviting you in to bring light where there's darkness? In your job? In your family? In your neighborhood? Do you ever feel like what's on your heart is just really big? Like almost impossible? Too much for you? If you feel that way, you're in good company. If you feel that way, there's good news for you. Because the second lesson that we see here with Gabriel and Mary is that when God invites us into this divine partnership, we will be equipped, empowered, and protected by God for our task. After God makes this astounding ask of Mary, she considers what's being asked of her. And she has a question. How will this be? I'm a virgin. Mary, it seems, was asking, okay, so if this is the plan, what's next? How do we make this happen? A reasonable question. So Gabriel answers her. He says in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Here, Gabriel tells her exactly how God is going to equip and empower this impossible task he's asking her to do. He says the Spirit will come upon her and that God's power will overshadow her. Those two verbs are used elsewhere in Scripture. The verb for come upon is the Greek word epeirkomai. That's that word up there that you see, epeirkomai. The other place this word is used in the New Testament, by the way, is in Acts 1:8, where Jesus says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the way to the end of the earth. So the disciples were miraculously empowered by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And through that empowering of the Holy Spirit, they were enabled to speak in languages they had not previously known. They were empowered to preach good news of Jesus, even to hostile audiences. They were empowered to be the kind of missionaries that would see the Church of Jesus expand across most of the known world by the time they all died. This was the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the disciples. And so Luke is saying that that same kind of empowering through the Holy Spirit enabled Mary to miraculously be pregnant with a child, even though she'd never known a man. The Spirit enabled and empowered what could not have happened by natural means. This empowering was miraculous and effective. The other word of interest in this verse is the Greek word episkiasso. And that word means envelop, surround. It's the Greek word found in the accounts of the Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John went with Jesus to a high mountain, and before their very eyes, Jesus is changed. He's bright, glowing white, too much to even look at. And then Moses and Elijah appear and have a conversation with him. And then suddenly a cloud, episkiasso, envelops them, covers them. That same word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, which we call the Septuagint. It's the word used when the people of Israel had completed the work on the tabernacle, and the Spirit of God comes in a cloud and episkiasso on the tabernacle. So this word is about an empowering, overpowering, overwhelming, real presence of the Spirit of God resting on people and places. The words, listen, that Gabriel uses to describe what will happen to Mary are the words used at Pentecost, the Transfiguration, and of God's very presence in the tabernacle. It's safe to say that whenever this Spirit coming on and empowering Mary, whenever that happened, she was aware of it. She would have been very aware and overwhelmed by what was happening. It was an experience with God that she would never forget. Mary was divinely empowered and encouraged in her impossible task by the Spirit of God. And it wasn't some unseen blink and you miss it moment of empowerment. This would have been an overwhelming, once-in-a-lifetime experience of the presence of God. What a gift to her in the days to come. What a gift when raising the Son of God didn't turn out like she expected. I mean, I wonder if Mary was like us. We often want a savior like Luke Skywalker who like blows up the Death Star, or Iron Man who blows up the alien spacecraft. We just want a hero who will blow stuff up, right? Like, who will act in a really powerful, obvious way to definitively destroy the evil empire that we see at work in the world. But we know that the reign of King Jesus didn't look like anyone expected. This king would spend time eating meals with sinners, healing beggars and outcasts. This king would speak of a kingdom where the greatest are the least, where the poor inherit the kingdom, where mercy and generosity and justice matter a lot more than pomp or circumstance. This king would die on a cross, and it would look like all the hopes they'd had of a new kingdom were lost. What a gracious gift of God to deliver Mary not only the words of an angel, but an overwhelming experience of his power and presence. Those would be the promises. That would be the experience that she could look back on and cling to in the hard days of mothering the Son of God. And you know, there are a few other ways that we read God protecting and providing for Mary in her impossible task. In verse 36, Gabriel tells Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, is pregnant too. She won't be alone as she walks through this impossible pregnancy. Her relative is having a similar experience. I think it's amazing that God could have chosen anyone to be the mother of the John the Baptist figure. God could have chosen anyone to parent the one who would go before Jesus and prepare the way. But he chose Mary's relative, someone she knew, someone she trusted, someone who could provide her with wisdom and comfort and a listening ear. What a gracious gift of God. And that's not all. In Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, we read that Gabriel appeared to Joseph too. That's really important. The child had to be born to a virgin because that was how God made it clear that it was his son, God in the flesh, not another human prophet. But being the mother of a child seemingly born out of wedlock was a really big deal in those days. Things could have gone really badly for Mary if Joseph didn't believe her. Although it might not have been practiced any longer, by that time, the punishment for adultery was death by stoning. At the very least, Joseph could have decided he didn't want to marry her, which would have shamed her and likely doomed her to a life of extreme poverty. Who else would marry her at that point? But here, God takes care of that detail too. He sends Gabriel to Joseph to tell him Mary's story is true, that he has chosen Mary for a divine purpose, and that Joseph should marry her and help her raise this divine child. So even though Mary is asked to do something difficult, almost impossible seeming, she's not left alone by God to do this job. God provides for her. God empowers her. God protects her all along the way in this journey. And that's how God helps Mary believe Gabriel's words in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. So just like Mary, you and me have been given the gift of God's provision and empowerment. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks all about the Spirit that lives in us. He says that when we follow Jesus, we are given the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, he says, testifies that we belong to God. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit sets us free. The Spirit gives us life and peace. So when God makes an impossible ask of you and me, we can be sure that he already has plans in place to empower us to do the task, to comfort and protect us along the way. So as you consider a difficult thing that God is asking you to say yes to, you can be sure that he will empower you to supernaturally accomplish what you know you can't do on your own. He will give you more patience than you know you're capable of. He will give you words to say that you know didn't come from you. He'll give you peace that doesn't make sense. He'll comfort you in loss. He'll surround you with a community to walk alongside you. Because when God invites us into a divine partnership to bring light to darkness, we will be equipped, empowered, and protected by God for our task. And out of this divine promise of equipping and empowering, we see the third lesson from this narrative. It's an invitation. We are invited, like Mary, to radical surrender in pursuit of the impossible. Verse 38 tells us Mary's response to this invitation to partner with God. She says literally, "Look, I'm God's servant. Look, behold, see, I belong to God." Mary sees clearly that her life, her hopes, her dreams, and her very body don't belong to her. This is a radical confession of submission to the lordship of God in her life. In this simple sentence, she affirms that her life is not her own and that she surrenders to God's plan and God's purposes, regardless of what it might cost her. Listen, just because Mary had this experience with God, this empowering from his Spirit, it didn't change anything about how the world around her would perceive her circumstances. She doesn't know that Joseph will be visited too. She doesn't know if he'll believe her. She knows for sure she'll be questioned about the timing of this pregnancy. She knows how it will look. See, for Elizabeth, the surprise pregnancy was a gift, a divine rescue from shame. But for Mary, it was the opposite. The situation would bring her shame in the eyes of the world. She knows not everyone will really believe that she's giving birth to a miracle. Not everyone will see this pregnancy as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of a virgin birth. By affirming, though, that she is God's servant, Mary is firmly planting her feet in the household of God. She's saying, regardless of what happens to her status in Joseph's family, she belongs in the family of God. This astounding utterance of submission demonstrates that Mary believes Gabriel. She believes that with God, nothing is impossible. She knows God can do anything. She believes, like Job, "I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." And so Mary models for us a radical submission to the impossible. Virgin, bear a son. It's impossible. But God will make it so. God's power is unfathomable. His word is certain. What he says will happen. And so Mary throws her lot in with him, regardless of what it might cost her. And so we too, you and me, are invited as we follow God to throw in our lot with him, to submit our lives to his complete control as we wait for him to do the impossible. We're invited to pray like Jesus, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." To pray those words is a radical utterance of submission, just like Mary's. To pray those words is to say, we believe God can do the impossible and we'll do whatever he wants of us, no matter what it costs us. That's what it means to live our lives fully in submission to God as the Lord of our lives. Sometimes submission to God's way means saying a terrifying and costly yes. Sometimes it means quitting a job or moving your family or starting a new degree program. Sometimes it means opening up your home to an elderly parent or a grandchild. Sometimes it might mean setting boundaries or saying no so you can have space in your life to say yes to God. Sometimes submission to God's way is an act of waiting, an active choice to believe when the path isn't clear, an active and fierce clinging to God when all you can see is darkness and the path hasn't been illuminated yet. Harbor, in this season of Advent, as we look at the example of Mary, what's stirring in your heart? What are you thinking about as you consider Mary's submission to God and his plan for her life? I think it's easy in a country where a large majority of the population considers itself Christian to say that we're following God, but kind of relegate him to something we just do on Sundays. But God isn't looking for a once-a-week relationship. He wants all of you. He wants your whole heart, your whole life, your hopes, your dreams. See, God is on a mission to bring light to the darkness, to rescue all of humanity, all of creation. And he wants you on his team. He'll give you everything you need. He'll provide for you, empower you, direct you. But you have to say yes. You have to choose to submit your whole life to him. So this morning, as we move into a time of communion and reflection, I want to invite you all into a posture of submission to God as the Lord of your life. One way I practice that and remind myself that God is my King and my Lord is by a posture of kneeling. When I'm kneeling, I'm 100% clear on the fact that God is God and I am not. It's a way of making my body practice what my heart knows is true. And so if you're able this morning, if it would be a helpful practice for you, I'd love to invite you to consider kneeling during this time of communion and reflection. As we drink the cup and eat the bread, let's kneel together at the feet of our King. Let's tell him that we want him to be on the throne in our hearts, that we fully belong to him, and that we'll do whatever he wants us to do, even when it looks impossible. Let me pray, and then we'll take communion together. God, how beautiful that you are at work in our world, undoing all the effects of the fall. How amazing that you invite us to be your partners in that incredible work. As a community, Father, we want our lives to be submitted to you. We want you to be King of our hearts. We want you only to be on the throne in our hearts. So this morning, God, if there's other things sitting on that throne or fighting for that position, will you help us see that? Will you help us dethrone those things so that you and you alone can sit where you belong? Will you show us any way that we are holding on to a part of our hearts or our lives that we don't want to surrender to you? And will you help us practice submission like Mary to say a radical yes to the impossible things you want to do and you want to invite us to be a part of? In Jesus' name, amen.